the Genesis 1:1-3 comes into play again, not only with the Christmas story, but New Year's Eve, we'll look at it again. Now, let's pick up quickly where we are. We have Roman numeral 1, and under Roman numeral 1, we've taken a look at description and definition of the virgin birth. Roman numeral 2, we look at the necessity for the virgin birth. Roman numeral 3, great changes in the history of mankind. Roman numeral 4, the virgin birth is a miracle in history. So we look at miracles there. 5, the virgin birth prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's where we are. That's where we left off. So let's open the scriptures to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Now, we have begun this study, so we're going to quickly go to the first part. This is just to get us into the momentum of where we are. Genesis 3:15. The prophecy in dealing with the virgin birth, the coming of God into the human race, that's what we covered the very first Sunday with mythology. And Satan, the adversary, knows all of these things, and it was announced even at the point of let there be light in Genesis 1:3. But let's take a look at what's going on here now in Genesis 3:15, if we will allow his spirit to show us what's happening here. This is intersection where God comes to the three participants in the original fall, what is called the original fall, alienation from God in the garden. And in verse 14, God is speaking to the serpent. So Genesis 3:14, he says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, the deceiving of the woman, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And both the cattle, beast of the field, a fun study in the spiritual warfare, but we've gone from there at this point. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. The serpent in the wilderness was not the serpent as we know him. It crawls around. He was a magnificent pet. He could speak, and the woman had the serpent as her pet, but the curse is now he crawls on the ground. Verse 15 is our study. And I, God, will put enmity between you, the serpent, now Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and he, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, shall bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The seed of the woman is a reference to, of course, Jesus Christ, the first advent, setting up the coming of God into the human race. That's specifically what's being talked about here. This is the prophecy of the coming of God into the human race via the woman. Doesn't talk about the virgin birth here, but via the woman. So there's already set up, right to this point now, there is set up this great battle between God and the woman. They started out as friends in the garden, and now there is great enmity. The word enmity means hostility or enemies. The seed of the woman, reference to Jesus Christ, and the seed of the serpent, all unbelievers. This is where we turn to Galatians 4:28-31. Very important passage. Goes all the way back to this point on how the children of the bondwoman will always persecute the children of the free woman. And this will often include even believers persecuting believers when they do not walk in the Spirit. The bruising of the heel, serpent bruising his heel. A serpent, snake strikes at the heel because he's low to the ground. And you step down and boom, he strikes at the heels. That's the picture going on here, but it's a reference to the cross. Jesus Christ will bruise the head of the serpent, also the cross, and also Revelation 12:9 and 20:2, as we already have looked. Now, verse 16. Continues with the woman. Now it's even getting closer to our study. Now it's getting closer in regard to the woman in childbirth. So let's take a look at verse 16. to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So many things here, and we looked at them briefly Sunday morning in closing. The childbirth, now why is she the one hit with the childbirth? We studied this from Timothy, because she was the one deceived, whereas Adam was not deceived. Because of that being easily deceived, she is under the authority of her husband, another great area of problems in Christian marriages, and marriages in general, but I'm concerned with Christian marriages, a great number of divorces. Lots of, in this case, women will claim that they're in the plan of God and do not submit to the authority of their husband, but will make that claim, just like we claim to be in faith, or we claim to love, in faith in James, to love in 1 John. There are a lot of women who will claim, but in reality they are not. They run things, and that always is going to bring about a confused marriage, one that is not functioning in the spiritual life, and a lot of problems in that respect. But what we're looking at here is the childbirth. And what she's going to do in giving birth, what comes out of the womb of the woman is death. And it passes on, just keeps passing on. Now, that death comes from the man, but out from the womb of the woman. That's why we went to the Job passages. How can anything born of the womb of the woman be pure before God and all? Because it's dead. It's spiritually dead. That is going to be the means of a great blessing, because she will give birth to the Son of God, who will give life. So the cursing turns into a great blessing. What's the view of God? This is the way God always does things. His cursing always is an underlined in the design of a great blessing. And so this is what God is doing in regard to the woman. So the flesh of the woman is the womb of the woman gives birth to death. This is part of the curse, but that curse is going to be turned into a blessing, because she will give birth to life and life for all mankind. Now, from this verse, let's look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Let's go from here to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this is another one of those chapters that is just so powerful in a lot of respects. And let's start now our reading in Isaiah 9. Let's start our reading in verse 1, and let's have a little fun from our study Sunday morning. All right, chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her. Okay. Boom! That takes us where? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. That we studied Sunday morning. Darkness and gloom all over the earth. So we see why we look. The more we look at these things tonight and tomorrow night, you're going to see why we did what we did in Genesis. Let there be light. Okay, so let's see. No more will there be gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious, light, brilliant. By the way of the sea, there's that word again that we had in 1-2, the deep. What's the deep? The deep is the sea. He's got that playing. Powerful all the way through Scripture. On the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Oh, boy, why bring in the Gentiles at this? It's life for everybody. It's life not just for the Jews, it's for the whole world. Verse 2. The people who walk in darkness. What did we find? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. God walks out, and how does he find the world? Darkness. And the first words of God we have that God spoke, let there be light. That's the gospel. Let there be light. Let there be my son. Let there be a way out of the darkness. Powerful. You can see it play. You see, you saw what we did Sunday morning. You could almost pick up your Bibles and start reading through at anything that deals with these kind of things, and it just you can't help but see the pattern. This is what I did at the very beginning. This is what I did. This is why it's so important to correctly understand Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3. If you misunderstand it and you got it creationism, of that's what the book first chapter is about, which it isn't, or you got a Big Bang Theory, you got all this kind of stuff, you're going to miss it. It's not difficult. This is what kind of God we have. All right, let's continue playing here. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. They can't make this light. God has to bring this light. Those who live in a dark land, this is what God does. He comes upon darkness. And what does God do when he comes upon darkness? Gives him light. And this gives what's your appetite for New Year's Eve. This is what happens with each of us. When there's darkness, God says, let there be light. And we want to walk in that light all through the new part of the millennium, the next year. The light, now look what it says going on. It's no accident that he's playing this. The light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. Now verse 4. Or continue verse 3, excuse me. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the soil, the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod, all of these things, the yoke, get the picture, the burden, the staff, the rod of their oppressors, all of these things are going to be taken away. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle, and the battle turmoil, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child, here it is now, here's our passage. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, let's note a few things here. Look at the very first line. I'm not here to exegete. It's been a great deal of time, but there's just so much here. A child shall be born, a son given. The child, that's the humanity. A son will be given, that's his deity. He's the Son of God. So we have his humanity, and we have his deity in one little thing. We have the hypostatic union right there. A child will be born, that's the flesh. Son given, the Son of God, hypostatic union. And the government will rest on his shoulders. Look what he's called. Wonderful Counselor. All right, in Genesis, John 14, who's going to be our counselor in the church? Huh? Who's called the counselor that's going to be given to us? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's our counselor. Here Jesus Christ is called Wonderful Counselor. But look what else he's called. Mighty God, Eternal Father. Wait a minute, I thought God the Father was Father. Prince of Peace. People, don't try. You know, one of the things, and I'm guilty of this in my early childhood and in my academic world, trying to understand Trinity. Don't try to understand Trinity. We want so hard, so much to bring this down to where we can understand it. How God is the Spirit, God is the Son is the Father is the Son, the Father is the Spirit is the Son, the Spirit is the Father. We want so much to do. You can't. And I think I implied this Sunday morning, and I want to say it again, and as often as it comes up. Do you want a God that you can understand? No, we don't want a God we can understand that way, because if you can understand God, that means you can be confined and brought down to the finiteness of our mind. We want a God far superior than the finiteness of the mind of man. Don't try. This is where I accept it by faith. Boom. we can't understand, or don't try. See, Jesus Christ is the Father. The Father is Jesus Christ. We want so much just to draw this line and keep them all so separate. And when you do that, you don't have a love relationship that the Spirit can give you for all three. They're all three so vital. They're all three your Lord. They're all three your companion. So Jesus Christ is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But the one we're interested in here is the one prophetically announcing, dealing with the virgin birth. Look at chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7. Let's look at that, Isaiah chapter 7, and let's look at verse 14. Let's go back now to Isaiah 7, verse 14. Look at it now with me. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God inhabiting our body. In other words, a human body. God tabernacling amongst us. God with us. Oh, boy. Be given a sign. So Jesus in the signs, you have a sign. Behold, a virgin will give birth. That virgin, a woman has to be impregnated by a man in order to be pregnant. And yet here is a virgin who has not been touched by a man, been impregnated or had sexual intercourse with a man. She gives birth to a son. Not only a child, but he's a son. So here the child, again you have it, the hypostatic union. Look at it again. This is no accident that this, you have this over and over. Child, humanity. Son, deity. The Son of God, child, the flesh of the one coming into the universe. And she will call his name Emmanuel. All right, point one, the context. What's the context here of Isaiah? The context, let me give it to you in four quick points, because I don't want to spend a great deal of time here. One, it's the time of the reign of Ahaz. It's the time of the reign of Ahaz, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. You know that the kingdom was divided after Solomon. After Solomon. And God would not, God did it because of Solomon. Solomon is the reason for the divided kingdom. And so it is divided, and it will be, you have the king, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is Judah. That's where we get the word Jews, offsprings of Judah. All right, now Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Two, there was a conspiracy. There was a conspiracy between the king of Aram, A-R-A-M. His king is Rezin, R-E-Z-I-N. And the king of the northern kingdom, Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, against Ahaz. So we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, just very quickly here. Here we'll just draw here quickly the kingdom of Israel. Now, here is Judah. We'll just draw a line. Here's Jerusalem. So here's Judah. All here, all of the other tribes. And up here, and then we have two over here. And all join in a conspiracy against Ahaz as the king of the northern, of the southern kingdom. Now remember, I did it real quick, rather quickly Sunday morning, but another way we trace the whole study of the Christmas story is he was first of all prophesied to come into the human race. So you immediately have, if you recall, and I did it rather quickly, you immediately have Satan saying, okay, what I'm going to do is get these two brothers, get one brother to kill the other. Get Cain to murder Abel, and I take them both out. Why? Well, Cain murders Abel, I take him out. God being holy will have to get rid of Cain. That'll take Cain out. That's what all of that's about, people. That's not just a story. Satan wants to get rid of the human race because the Messiah is going to come. That's why I read to you Genesis 3. I've got to stop it. So I'll get one brother to kill the other brother. They both go. God pulled a fast one. He pulled a fast one. He said, Cain, go free. And not only go free, no work. So God's always doing this to Satan, always messing him up with the law and with the thinking of the law and that type of thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all. Then we have the Genesis 6 episode. That didn't work. Then you go through, okay, now he's going to come through a special race of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what does the camera do? The camera moves now from this whole big earth down to these people. And so we start it with the attack here. And what do we have? We have in Egypt. What's going to happen? Pharaoh, kill all the male children. This isn't just a nice story about drama. Satan's doing something. It's going to stop this Messiah from coming. Then what's going to happen is he's going to be announced. We have the race now, the Jews. But now we're going to pick a certain tribe. Tribe of Judah. Why is so much of the history about Judah? Well, we close it in even more now. Not only is it not just a whole race, it's a certain tribe. Then so we have the attacks on that. Then we come down to a specific family of David. That's where you are now. He's over and over and over got to get rid of the line of David. And that brings us down to Ahaz in our study. By the way, it got down to one. It got down to one child, but he was a bastard child, and the mother hid him, so nobody knew about it. Neither Jew nor the Gentile, Jezebel, none of them knew about it. And so he got by and escaped it. So that's what's going on. We have a conspiracy against Ahaz between Pekah, the king of the northern kingdom, and Rezin, the king of Aram. Now, three, the conspiracy with all its parts is given in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Let's just read it rather quickly. Chapter 7, 5 and 6. Because Aram, no lamb, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have planned evil against you, conspiring. Here's the conspiracy. Let us go up against Judah. Terrorize it. Make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tobiah as the king in the midst of it. So all of this stuff's going on to usurp Ahaz, set up a figurehead. Okay? What does that sound like? Sounds like scenes in Revelation. You're seeing a small shot here of what we'll see in the book of Revelation. Point four, God intervenes and frustrates the conspiracy. Now, major point two. Point one was the context. Point two, the sign of God's intervention. Think of that word. What's the birth of Jesus Christ? God intervening now. God entering into man's history. He's going to frustrate Satan's plan as the king of darkness. He's going to come in now, just as he did in Genesis 1. He's going to come in and frustrate. So, what would we say? Okay, he's going to give us how God's going to do it. So, we have the pious arrogance of man. Look at look at verse 10. Now, the Lord tells him, look what it says. His arrogance. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ahaz, now this is God. Ahaz, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. And Ahaz, make it tough. Make it so you'll know. Make it as deep as hell and as high as heaven. That's what I want you to do. And here's the arrogance of man. Self-righteous arrogance. But Ahaz said, I will not ask you, nor will I test the Lord. Sounds so good. But people, when you've heard self-righteous people talk, you know it when you hear it. You can almost hear it in a tone, if not only the words. This is sick. God just said, do it. No, God! No! I'm going to argue with you. Verse 13. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Why David? That's our whole deal. The camera has moved in, focusing all history on the line of David. It's where the Messiah is going to come from. escape. Is it too sly a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Okay. God, out of grace and knowing the nature of man, gives man a sign. The sign reveals God's sovereignty and God's grace. The sign would show that God would put his own king in office. The sign was going to be a sign of grace, a virgin birth. By this sign, God demonstrates that he is in control of all history. He is in control of all creation. Now, one more thing I want to take down into point three. I want to say about what's going on. God's intervention has played out in the greater story, the spiritual warfare, mankind, Satan, has formed a conspiracy against mankind to keep all mankind from God. But God will intervene. He himself will frustrate the conspiracy of Satan by becoming a member of the human race himself. He will do it in such a miraculous way. But it will be in a miraculous way that is the way he must enter the human race. And we've seen why he must enter the human race. Now, people, there's something else I want you to learn about your God. I want you to learn this. In Genesis chapter 1, where we have the hat's going to come through the woman, the Messiah's going to come through the woman, Christmas story through the woman, and all these things. I want you to understand something about God in the Christmas story. A lot of this we've seen about God in this, and here's some more about God. I'm going to use two different words. I don't want you to think about God as a reactor. I want you to think about God as a pro-actor. Now, what do I mean here? Come through history that, uh-oh, I'm in a jam. Well, let's see, what am I going to do here? Well, see, that's reacting. Well, I come up against thing, so I'm going to have to react. I'm going to have to work out something. And, well, God pulled it off again. I'm God. Aren't I good? Well, it's the fourth quarter in religion, so I guess I better pull one of my miracles. Because I'm God, and I can do that. So that's the view of God. Well, God will come in just at the last minute. People, I want you to understand something. Right from the very beginning, God has set up this whole virgin pregnancy, virgin birth, this whole thing all the way through. He isn't reacting to anything. He has designed everything in your life, people, everything in history, everything. It's all going to work. He's in total control. He has already designed and planned everything and brought it all about. The womb and the setup of the womb, all of these things, all done way back here in his design. All, and he's up all the way over here into history, and you have this great miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But God didn't react. And that's what I want you to see in all of this stuff. And this sign. And all, we can even take our study of let there be light. Now, people, this sets the frame for the whole rest of Scripture, as I told you Sunday morning. And God is not going to, you know, it isn't a matter of God comes along in history and says, well, I think light's going to be a real good little picture of what my son's about, so I think I'll use that. This is proactive. He arranged it right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning. Let there be light. I have set the stage for my true standing, the standing of my son. I have set the stage for standing of my spirit into darkness. I'm going to bring my son into a dark world. I'm going to bring my son into a dark soul. I'm going to bring my spirit into a dark soul to give light. He has planned and laid it all out. This is the phenomenon of your God. This is what, it's not just a matter of that Jesus Christ came, but it is the phenomenon about your God. He is not reacting to circumstances in your life. Well, boy, I'm in this great jam, and I've really messed things up with sin, or I've really messed things up with this, or somebody else has really messed up my life, and boy, God's gonna have to really get going here. No. God is all, he's already proactive. It's just a matter of you walking in the Spirit and allowing his plan to work itself out. This is so important in your life. God is not a reactor, proactor. He's played all of these things out from Genesis 1, 1 through 3 to Genesis 3, the curse in Genesis 3 of the woman, all these things he has already planned and worked out. Now, let's go back to our passage and look at the sign. Let's look at the sign now. Point 4 is the sign. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord God himself will give you a sign. All right, I'm going to give it to you. You don't ask for it, I'm giving it to you. That's what kind of God we have. Let's look at the word therefore. The Hebrew conjunction demands a strong conclusion, and the conclusion is the fact that God will provide a sign beyond verse 11. Beyond that heaven and hell thing that he told him to, here it is, I'll give you. Therefore, I'm going to give you one. The Lord himself. This is God the Father. God the Father is Lord. Oh, people, we're going to see this New Year's Eve. You just got to realize who your Lord is all the time and have a relationship with the Lord. Who owns you? That's what Lord means. He's master over you. Now, will give. There's grace. God gives us always on the basis of grace. A sign, a supernatural sign, supernatural intrusion into human history, a miracle. God the Holy Spirit into the womb of the woman, causing her to be pregnant. Behold, the word here, henna, introduces something of great importance. Here it's announcing this unusual birth. This is no ordinary birth. A virgin, Alma, A-L-M-A, a young woman who has not experienced sexual intercourse. It has a definite article. There's a definite woman in view here. Definite woman in view. Not in the immediate history, but in a distant history. That woman is Mary, and this is the Christmas story. And here it is being prophesied, and this is brought up later in the Bible to confirm this. This word, the word virgin, stay with me now, this word virgin has become the center of unbelievable scrutiny. And the arguments trying to prove from the passage that Mary was a virgin. And then there are arguments to prove that she was not a virgin. This word doesn't mean not to have sex. It just means a young lady, a young girl. It doesn't have anything to do with the sex, sexual intercourse. This verse, why would it be attacked? Because this verse deals with the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. It deals with the prophecy of God entering the human race, so certainly Satan's going to have a great deal. And I want you to understand something, and I say this with just every bit of scholarship that I can bring to you. It's not going to be subtled here. It's not going to be subtled with this word. I cannot say this word just dogmatically, grammatically, in a use of a word, means that. I can say that it does mean it, but somebody else could argue it's not. It's one of those reveal and conceal things again. You don't want to see it, you're not going to. If you want to see it, you're going to see it. And I know that upsets you. Boy, I wish you just, no, if you want to see it, it's there. If you don't, it's not. But we'll come to that in a moment. We'll be with child. This, if it's a sign, people, think about this now. If it's a sign, and a sign's a miracle concept, well, what's a big sign about a young girl being pregnant? That's not a big deal. That's happened all through history. There's more here. This isn't just a young girl. This is a young girl who has not had sexual intercourse with a man. And that's the sign. That's the miracle here. That's the behold here. That's the prophecy. And there, give birth, bring to life, out of the womb. Not in the womb, out of the womb. Now, now let me just quickly say, the woman does not give life. God is a life giver. God provides life at the point of birth. God giving his only beloved son here. This is what's going on in our passage. Right there. A son. Now, what's the son here? Son is the male child. Yes.
He is saying son is deity and child is humanity.
Yes.
Okay.
Son is, the emphasis of the son is deity. The emphasis of the child is his humanity. Now, when you look at it, it means male child. But what I want us to see is that played over and over, and now we've seen it in two passages already, and I don't want y'all to miss what's going on, what God is doing. God is saying, there's the flesh, the child, that's humanity. My son, I'm given. Son given. My son is given. Now here, there will be a sub. There will be a son. Now, there a son, and 9:6, look at chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. That's his son given to us, a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. There you have it. God becomes man. God tabernacles with man. She shall call his name God with us. That's his name. That's what Emmanuel means. See that E-L on the end? That's God. Emmanuel is the root of to become. Become my God with us. That means Emmanuel is with. So God with us. Hold your place and look at John 1:14. Please. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Now, we have studied chapter, or we've not studied it by any means. We read it Sunday in how this is John's Christmas story. Those of you here, did that connect with you? What was going on and how the light, and then was John's study of it? And what's interesting is, just as a lot of people say, well, he doesn't tell the Christmas story. Well, yes, he does. He tells it in the most dramatic way. People say he doesn't tell about communion. Yes, he does. He does it in the most dramatic way in chapter 6, where you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's the communion for John. And this is the Christmas story for John, the light coming into darkness. And then we look at John, look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. And that's what you have, God with us. And dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's truth here? Truth is the revealing of the Father. Why did he come? He came to reveal the Father. That's why he came. People, I want you to know, I want you to understand being transformed into the image of Christ and before Christ formed in you and the Christ-like life. But all of this is about coming to the Father and reflecting the Father, because if we're Christ-like, if Christ came to reveal the Father, we're seeing the Father. That's the whole concept and purpose and reason for the Son coming, is to reveal the Father to us. Okay, we have some things to finish up here. We will do that tomorrow night and finish this entire study tomorrow night. Let's see. we'll get it done tomorrow night. I'll tell you what, if you stay with me just a minute, I just noticed my notes. We just have very little. Turn to Matthew 1. I got a good place to stop if you'll do this with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, remember what you just read. And let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Where this is quoted now. This solves our question for us. Does this really refer to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ coming into the world? Well, it's subtle for us. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 19 to 25, where this verse is quoted. Identifying the specific woman of the prophecy, people. This verse will identify the specific woman that is in mind in the prophecy, referring to Mary. What is referred to in Isaiah is God taking the opportunity to prophesy how he would, in the future, frustrate the plans of Satan to keep all mankind in his kingdom of darkness, and how God would frustrate that plan interrupt and come into human history. So Isaiah 7:14 is now in Matthew chapter 1. We have a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, let's read Matthew 1:19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the law. Afraid of people. Oh, how we cater to people. To take Mary as your wife. More Christians will miss out a things in life, and we'll see it when we get to heaven, because we cater to people. We're concerned what people think and what people say. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Woe! Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. And I'm sure he was quite delighted to do so. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Now, after she gives birth, they're going to have lots of more children. They're going to have 4 sons and at least 2 daughters. We know that. Mary's going to have at least 2 daughters and 4 sons at the minimum. So Joseph didn't waste any time. But he kept her a virgin, as he was to do so. And remember our study in the birth of Samson? Well, a lot of this parallels, a lot of stuff that we had in there. Anyway, she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we have the prophecy and the fulfillment and what God is doing. And now, what I want to do tomorrow night with you, for you, is I want to look in Major Point 6, why was it prophesied? Why prophesied? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you are the God that you are. Your love is beyond understanding. You are beyond understanding. Yet we know you. We stand amazed. The more, Father, that the Spirit opens up, and the more that we experience of you, we stand amazed at your grace and at your love, the God that you are. How reverently we bow at your sovereignty, at your immensity. The greatness of your glory. How humbly we walk with you as our friend. But none of a God that we want to also be a friend. And pray, Father, that as we move into a new year, this will be the driving of our life to take full advantage of a love relationship with you that you have made possible through your Son and Spirit. that caught up in the things of this world, blind to the world, and play this afternoon. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.